New Horizon has been serving the church in Northern Ireland since 1989, and we're delighted to bring you this talk today. We trust you will be blessed through this ministry.
Hallelujah is amen, and then praise the Lord is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't forget that. You know, in Joss, we grow the best potatoes. If you doubt it, you come and see. You come and see. Actually, the potatoes were brought from Ireland. But we've done a better job. If you doubt it, come to Joss. All the Irish people who've come to Joss don't want to come back here. Because we grow the best potatoes. We're blessed in Joss. And sometimes I've had to think that perhaps because of God's blessings, Satan is doing his best, his very best, to make sure that those of us in Joss, we complain and turn away from God. But so far, I want to assure you that God has answered your prayers for us. We have refused to turn away from God. We made a choice, whether now or at any time, we will follow Jesus. And we are raising children to do the same. I want to thank you, Paul, and your team, Mark, and all the others for asking me to come. I thank God I came. I have learned so much. I've been blessed. And I'm going to go back home fired up. Our brother Tony has expounded scripture and fed my soul and spirit. And I thank God for that. It's not such a distance to go or to come in order to sit and listen to the Lord. One of the things that I have against you in the West is that you invite somebody like me from Nigeria to fly all the way an hour from Joss to Lagos, Lagos to England, to London, and then to Ireland, and then you want me to speak for just 20 minutes. Mothers, I invite you to please look at your time. When it is time, you can go and pick your children and come back. Tonight is the last night. Hallelujah! I didn't hear that. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Sorry, Mark. Yes, brother, you're going to have to pay the rest after I'm gone. Because I'll be gone very early, 4 a.m. So I will not be here to hear whatever you say. So you're on your own, brother. But we've looked at Habakkuk, and we've seen a man who truly is struggling with the situations of the world as it was coming upon him in Israel. And he's seen his own kinsmen, people taking into slavery, and the powers of the world at that time. And by the way, they've not changed. It's the same thing now. People who are motivated and mobilized by wealth, by power, by resources, and they want to dominate and control. They indeed want to be gods, dictate what will happen. I hate to think that the COVID that struck was man-made. But people are like that. Given the chance, but for Jesus, would have been the same. And by the way, Satan is just one. He just packages in different containers with different people around the world, whether it's war in Russia, Ukraine, or in Sudan, or in South Sudan, anywhere, it's just different containers, but the same devil. And he uses different tactics. For some people, he makes them so comfortable that they are comfortably going to perish. For others, he strikes them like he struck in the time of Habakkuk, and the people were in despair. Some of them have turned their backs on God. I remember meeting a young man who saw me in my clerical collar in the airport in Chicago, and he stopped. He's a black African-American, and he said, "Are you a priest?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I'm angry at God." I said, "What for?" And he said, "Why will God allow suffering in Africa? Why will God allow deaths and poverty in Africa?" Why? He kept on going, and he is very angry with God. And I said, "Brother, you don't have to be, because I'm from Africa. And I'm not angry at God. So please don't. I don't think we in Africa need an advocate. You are comfortable in America. Please don't be angry about God on our behalf. Relax, cool down." And I said to him, "Do you know the Lord Jesus?" He says, "Yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church." I said, "That's not what I'm talking about." And that gave me an opportunity for him to kneel down and accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior in the airport. Gloria was with me. Habakkuk sees all of this, but his concentration and prayer is to God. We began by saying it's okay to cry. Let us wait. Let us wait on God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. We see what it means to watch and see with the eyes of God. All that you are seeing, our sympathies are wonderful. Our feelings are real and true. We wish that God will bring an end to all of these. But can we look inwards, each one of us? Can we look inside of us and be sure that we have got things right with God in Christ? Habakkuk had it right. He turned to God with all his problems. He was always in devotion with God. He could not negotiate that with anything. His devotion to God was total. His commitment to God was total. And he's not complaining to people. He's complaining to God, God who sees and knows. He's crying like Job did. So you would not see any time at which Habakkuk was condemning Israel. Rather, he's looking up for answers to the problems of his time. And only a truly righteous person who waits and watches and see with clarity what God is doing in the world at any time in history. Moreover, because of the prophet, he is very much aware of history. He recalls from Scripture what God has done in the past. This is a recollection of what God has done in the past, and it strengthens his faith, which is one of my big appeals to the church. Read your Bibles. History is repeating itself. Read your Bibles. God has already won the victory. God is in charge of history. God created the heavens and the earth. And Habakkuk looks at history from the point of view of the Scripture, and he regains strength. But not only that, he says, "Okay, God, you delivered your people in the past. You delivered children of Israel from Egypt. You are a deliverer. Lord, deliver again in our time. Revive your work, O Lord," he says. Revive your work. God is a reviver. He revitalizes the weak feet. He revitalizes our energies. He revitalizes us for the days ahead. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. One of the things I told my young clergy is that the only way we can face the battle is not going to end now. Friends, I remember I was leading a retreat for the Sudanese bishop. For the first time, they hadn't met in 15 years. We couldn't meet anywhere else except in northern Uganda. And I hadn't seen Bishop Seme Salombona and Bishop Nathaniel Garang for a while. And we met. And we hugged. And we cried. By this time, Bishop Salombona was in a wheelchair. He had a stroke. And they were wheeling him. From wherever it was, only God knows. And I asked Seme, I said, "My brother Salombona, you had a stroke. Did you go to any hospital?" He said, "Jesus is looking after me." And I said, "Where are you now?" "They've been wandering for 17 years in the wilderness. They're now somewhere in northern Sudan where he is, where he was." And I asked him, "Do your women deliver?" He said, "Sure, yes." "Are there nurses?" He said, "Jesus is their nurse, wandering in the wilderness." And he wasn't complaining. And I asked Nathaniel Garang, I said, "My Lord, do you have any Bible school?" He said, "No, he ordains them." "Where do you do your confirmation?" He said, "By the time he comes for confirmation, this place, they had moved the other place." And they're not complaining. They're rejoicing with their crosses and jumping and singing, "Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord." Habakkuk says to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it. In the midst of the years, make known, O Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy." We're called to wait. We may cry, but wait. We're called to watch. But we should watch and see what God is doing. Culminating in the silence before God, he has an effect on the prophet too. There is a big change of mood here. Habakkuk is no longer questioning and challenging God, but now he's praising God. Hallelujah! Hey, folks, wake up. The prophet is not complaining anymore. Hallelujah! Stop complaining, friends. Stop complaining. Your complaints are far too small. I don't want to belittle them, but when it rains, you say, "Oh, it's raining. I can't go to church." When it's too sunny, "Oh, it's too hot. I can't go to church." When the sermon is more than 10 minutes, "Oh, the sermon was too long." And I wonder what kind of people we are. Sometimes we ask the pastors to preach for just 20 minutes, and then afterwards we have coffee for 40 minutes. I mean, we should really think. If we're asking for a revival, go and ask D.L. Moody. Or even ask Martin Lloyd-Jones. Please, I want to appeal to us. Strengthen our personal devotions so that, like Habakkuk, we can rearrange our time. Everybody knows that on Sundays, if Liverpool is playing, I'll watch. But I get rebuked sometimes because I have to ration my time. How many minutes do I spend studying the Word of God? How many minutes do I have spending with the children? How many moments do I have in the family, with my wife, with all that goes on there? And like you were told, my house is a mini zoo. And I've told Gloria when she finishes creating the zoo, she should find a room for me so that I can find a place to patch. But please do not negotiate anything with your personal devotion. Like I told you yesterday, if you have to watch football, then you have to rearrange your time. Wake up at 4 a.m. Spend time with God. Spend time with God. Because that's where Habakkuk sees the vision about God. He sees God coming to judge. He sees God coming to crush the enemies. It may not be in our time, but God is going to judge the world. We should have faith and trust that God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he hates injustice. He hates evil. And he's going to crush Satan. He's already done it on the cross. For an example for us to see, so that our faith can be strong in him, knowing that at the end of it, we will be victorious. Hallelujah! Amen. Habakkuk sees God in his glory, the glory covering the whole heavens and praising and filling the whole earth. His splendor like the sunrise, his power round about him. The Lord is coming to institute justice, righteousness and love. God hates injustice. Joy from the ashes, my friends. It begins now. Begin to rejoice because God, the victorious one, is going to institute his reign. And this gives Habakkuk hope. His hope rises again and is rejoicing. But secondly, Habakkuk has a personal experience in which he shares with us. And the response of the prophet to this awesome vision, he now suddenly wakes up and recognizes from God's word that God is the victorious one. And so he sits down this time and watching, and he says, I'll wait. And see what God will do. I'll wait, not in hopelessness, not in utter helplessness, but in spite of the prevailing circumstances, the prophet says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Now I know we don't sing joy to the Lord only at Christmas. Thank you, Jonathan. Joy to the world. Joy. Joy, my friends. Yet I will rejoice. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. Only God can turn our sorrows into joy. Only God can change our circumstances. Only God can bring joy out of ashes. Only God. He alone can do that. No one else. All we can do is sympathize with one another. One of the worst things you hear is when you've lost a dear one, someone says, oh yes, my uncle died also only 2 weeks ago. Listen, folks, Jesus turns our sorrows into joy. I said to my friends this morning, we're talking, I said, I didn't know when I married. When I married Gloria, she was a very shy girl the first year, and only the first year. 4 years down the road, the Muslims came to kill me. And they burnt my house, burnt my church, burnt everything. Gloria had traveled, so when she heard this, she came back. She rushed back. They wouldn't let her in because Zaria was not safe. As she came, I took her to the ashes. And I showed her our house. And Gloria is very thrifty. That was my fear. I had just come back from preaching in the States for 6 weeks, and we just had two babies. I bought napkins, I bought dresses for the children, I bought her clothes, I bought pressure cooker, microwave had just come out then, I bought one. I bought so many things, and Gloria would take them to the store. She's very thrifty. Our wedding things, and people gave us so many things at our wedding. Gloria would keep them in the store. And we had guests. I said, Gloria, can we use those glasses? No, Ben, let's keep them in the store. Everything was in the store. Now everything has been burnt down. So I was scared that if she came, she's going to break down. Gloria came, and I said, Gloria, look at it. She said, Ben, you preach. Heaven and earth will pass away. It's got to start with you for people to believe it. Wow. So I went to the rooms. each room. I took the ashes. And Gloria had been to Germany as a young girl. They gave her a golden cross. It didn't burn, but it was there. I put it together and went to my church and took my communion chalice, put it together, and created a see-through plastic coffin. And I've been carrying it around. If you come into my living room, you see it there. And I wrote on it, 12th March, 1987. Because I didn't know I would live this long. I thought I would die before 40. Because that was the day things changed for me. That was the day I was radicalized for the gospel. That was the day things changed completely. And I said, Lord, I will preach the gospel. Let me die, but I will preach. And I don't care where or who, I will preach the gospel. And any other day I leave, it's an extra time. Folks, I was dead, 1987. I've been living an extra time since then. It's extra time. And when my children grew up, I showed them this coffin. It's in my living room. Everybody who comes, you see it. This was the day I escaped death. But having escaped, Satan is in trouble. That was my decision. God is the driving force in my life, as he was for Habakkuk. The prophet keeps in focus a sovereign Lord who has become his strength and mobility. When you take Jesus as your Lord, when you take Jesus as your Savior, he becomes everything to you. All other things are sinking sand. Nothing else matters but Jesus. And by the way, that's the only thing you're going to take to heaven. You're not going to take any car or money or anything. Only your faith in Jesus. Hebrews says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, we too are called to that journey tonight. Not tomorrow, now. Let's press on. You're very fortunate in your country. If you preach the gospel too much, you go to prison. Let us fill up the prisons. Let's fill them up. Don't be afraid anymore. All they can do is jail you. In our own case, it's life and death. You never can tell. But in your case, it's jail. But even if they kill you, you are free from all those bank cards and credit cards. You're set free from mortgages, and you just go to Jesus and leave the rest of the world to pay it. I used to have a sticker on my car because a friend gave me a very beautiful car, a Mercedes car. And I saw this sticker in an American bookshop, and I bought it, a Christian bookshop. It says, in case of rapture, this car is yours. Habakkuk doesn't end there. It comes to this point where a personal mission is set before the prophet, declaring to all who care to listen to the victory that God has already accomplished. It is done already. And tonight you can settle it with God. He knows you're here. He knows your problems. He knows what you're struggling with. And he's got the answers right now. If you're willing to make that decision, the Lord is here. And it's even doubly true for us. Why? We know that Jesus was crucified. We know that. The media of that time, they reported it. Secular media. They reported it. I'd never forget the Jesus film. Pontius Pilate called Caiaphas, the high priest, and he said, Caiaphas, I hear you have a new king in town. And you know what Caiaphas said? He said, oh, your excellency, king? What king? That guy who has poor people following him, who has wretched lepers and blind following him. You call that a king? The king of the poor? The king of idiots and drunkards? The king of nonsense? I was so glad to hear that. Because that is the specialty of Jesus. He takes the nothing to make something. You know, when Tony was going through Isaiah 61, he said, I'm anointed. Jesus took that on him to preach the good news to the poor. Oh my God, to the poor. In Nigeria, there's 200 million people. And 80% of 200 million people are under 30 years old. In Africa, 70% of the whole of Africa is under 35. They are unemployed, most of whom are unemployable. They are poor. They are wretched. And when you see the pictures of those who are supporting the coup in Niger, you just see that age range. They couldn't be bothered if you kill them. If you like, bomb them. They are ready. The poor, what have they got to lose? Nothing. But when Jesus decides he's going to take the gospel of salvation, he goes to the poor. Why? They're in the majority. In 1907, some young men from Cambridge, led by Dr. Fox and Reverend Fox, Jack Lloyd and others came, six of them, to my homeland. In a time when there was no government in Nigeria, no security, no customs, nothing. They just came, moved by the Spirit of God, to poor area of my home. And my grandmother told me, she was a young girl then, when they came, she was about 6 years old. And they preached to her father, who was the king of the kingdom. I honestly want to go to heaven because I want to see these guys and ask them, how did they communicate with our people? They had one translator that came with them from Lokoja. The king abdicated his throne and accepted the gospel with all his wives and all his children. Moved to his farmland where they built St. Paul's Anglican Church in 1913. Dr. Fox died on his way to my hometown. Reverend Fox was to die later on his way back because he was sick. Dr. Miller, who took my father in 1926 in Zaria City, gave him education, gave him the gospel, with Bishop Bullen, who later on moved to Sudan, also died. One of the responsibilities I have now is building the tombstones and the graves of these missionaries. And I'm doing it with a lot of joy and pride, that these young men, when there was no nation, laid down their lives and see what we have become because of the gospel. The parents of the Fox children, when they heard their children had died, they sold their piece of land in Oxford and went to CMS and said, much as we grieve the death of our children, we can only be relieved, we can only be consoled if the cost of the mission for which they died continues. And they donated to CMS. Look at me today. I'm a fourth generation. And when Gloria brought to me the list of these orphan children, I didn't know that there were going to be more than I had ever imagined we could manage. But we are. A friend of mine in America said to me, I see your children on Facebook every now and again. Can you send me one to come on holiday for 3 months? I did. One of my orphan children. He went to the U.S. and came back. The joy I had was this was a little boy I know from age 5, could hardly speak English, but now he's gone to America. He's in the College of Education now, by the way. Indeed, he contested politics, school politics, college politics, and he was he's the president right now. Only last week he won. A child who would have been forgotten. The poor. And we're not just keeping these children ourselves and feeding them and caring for them. No. I met a friend in London. His name is Richard Borgen. We had over lunch. Never met him in my life, but it was a divine meeting. He's a businessman, but an evangelist, quiet evangelist. God gave him this wisdom to write the gospel of, to take out the gospel of John, break it into pieces in simple study form. And he discusses it with many people around the world. Just the gospel of John, establishing friendship and a Bible study, 15, 20 minutes, and they become friends and people have come to Jesus. He shared that with me. I never heard of that before. So I also took this gospel of John pamphlets. They were little chunks, chapters. And now as I teach English in my secondary school, Gloria Secondary School, she doesn't pay me, by the way. I use this gospel of John with the kids. Listen, friends, these children now take this pamphlet into the communities and those in the college, into the college, sharing the gospel and having Bible study during break time, 15 minutes with one another. Gloria came back home last week and she said, "Ben, we're in trouble." I said, "How come?" A young boy who had prayed to receive Christ using this same one-to-one booklet with one of my sons went to the tree in front of Gloria's office and wrote, "Mommy, I want to come and live with you," on a tree. These are opportunities these days. The difficult days are opportunities. The difficulties you're having right now and you're sitting here wondering, "Who will I talk with?" Listen, tonight you will talk with Jesus. He knows you. He understands, and he will lift your burdens away, set you on course, and you'll be dancing. I'll dance very soon. Because, listen to what the prophet finally says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, the victory is dried up. It's not blossoming. No hope. No food. No fruit be on the vines. The vines are dried up. And the fields yield no food. It's starvation. It's drought. The flock be cut off from the fold. There be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Only God can turn that situation around. Joy out of ashes. Joy out of ashes. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God and from the wonder of his presence. Nothing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, thy faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Let's be quiet. Let's bow our heads to pray. The Lord does not want you to go back mourning in ashes tonight. There's a purpose for why God brought you here. He wants you to come to him now to make a definite commitment, to make a rededication of your life to him.
God wants to take you out of ashes into his eternal joy. And Father, we pray that you will tonight, on this last day of this meeting, release your Holy Spirit to bring salvation and joy to us many. Oh God, speak to our hearts now. Holy Father, do your work of grace. Lord, I beg you, don't let anyone go back the way that they have come, carrying any weight of sin or guilt or depression or difficulties. Lord, have mercy.
Thank you for listening to this talk. If you would like to know more about New Horizon, please visit our website at newhorizon.org.uk.